All right, family, why don't you open your Bibles to Daniel 8? We are finishing up Daniel 8 this morning, okay? We're wrapping it up. So this morning, as you get there, you're going to be in two places this morning, okay? You're going to be in Daniel 8, so you can kind of put a finger there. And then you're going to be in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, so put a finger there, okay? Two places, Daniel 8, 2 Thessalonians 2. And so last week we unpacked really the whole chapter, which was Daniel's second vision that he receives, okay, from the Lord, about kind of the times that will come at the end, okay? So as we're wrapping that up this morning, we're really focusing on applying all of those truths to right now, okay, as much as we can in our world and this world and our lives today. So today's really about applying what we learned last week. So if you weren't here last week, if you weren't with us, I am so sorry. You might want to go back and watch that. You can watch it on our Facebook page, or you can pull up the website and you can listen to an audio version there. You might want to go back and watch or listen to that, okay? But go ahead and open to Daniel 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to be going back and forth. And let's just jump right in, shall we? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a moment right here, and we're going to kind of just briefly review some takeaways from last week, just to get kind of reconnected with the text, okay? And if you weren't here last week, this might help you a little bit. Here are four kind of big takeaways from the message last week and from Daniel chapter 8 and this vision, okay? First one, in order to thrive in Babylon, this is a takeaway from the whole book. In order to thrive in Babylon, we need to see the future from God's perspective. That was a takeaway from last week, right? And apocalyptic writing, what is it? It's a form of writing, a form of communicating, a form of revelation where God is pulling back the curtain for us to see what's happening in the spiritual realm. And Daniel needed this to thrive in Babylon and not just survive. He needed to understand some things about what was coming, and he needed to see those things from God's perspective and from the perspective of this cosmic spiritual battle that's been raging and that is raging through the events of history, okay? We need that too. We need to kind of see what God is doing. We need to see these events in history and in our history from God's perspective so that as we live in our Babylon, we can thrive and not just survive. Amen? Right? So that we can engage with the world around us and we can look to the future with confidence and not anxiety. So that's the first takeaway, okay? And that was the purpose of this for Daniel, or a purpose. Second takeaway, Daniel's prophecies of the Antichrist, okay? In Daniel 7 and 8, we've been kind of focusing on that. So Daniel's prophecies of the Antichrist are both past and future. So I cannot unpack that very much because we spent the whole sermon last week unpacking it. But if you remember, we saw that all of these prophecies about the coming of Antichrist and what that would be like, we saw that there was a partial past fulfillment of that in around 175 BC through a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a leader or a ruler of one of those four sub-kingdoms that came up out of the Greek Empire after Alexander the Great died and his empire was fractured, just like Daniel's the vision said it would be, right? One of those guys was named Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? And in 175 BC, he came against Jerusalem and Israel and conquered them, and in striking detail we see fulfillment of all of these things that were in Daniel 8. But that wasn't the ultimate fulfillment. That was just a partial fulfillment. So in Antiochus we saw kind of a past partial fulfillment, and we see patterns that were set looking forward to a future, final, ultimate fulfillment in who Paul calls in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. If there's an antichrist that's coming, the antichrist, you can read about him in Revelation 13 and some other places as well. You can read about him here in Daniel 7 and 8. You can read about him in 2 Thessalonians 2. That's future. And there is an ultimate, one, full, final antichrist who's coming. And then we also saw in Antiochus that there's kind of a past, a partial fulfillment that sets some patterns that will ultimately be fulfilled in the future antichrist, okay? So past and future. I think last week we said that the prophecies are both already and not yet, okay? And then here's the third thing as we get back into the text. The spirit of antichrist is at work in every age. In 1 John, the book of 1 John, the Apostle John says this in 1 John 2:18. He says, children. I love how he calls the church children. These are a group of people. They're actually scattered Christians who have been, they've been abused by some really serious false teaching about Jesus, okay? And he says, children. He says, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, he's coming, so now many Antichrists have come. And so last week, we unpacked that. And we saw that the spirit of Antichrist was at work in the early church in John's age, and especially in that book through this false teaching, but it's at work in every age, okay? And Daniel 7 and 8 can help us. And so as we get into application today, family, Daniel 7 and 8 can help us see how the spirit of Antichrist is at work in our world today. That's our main focus this morning. So we're going to see some things in Daniel 7 and 8 that are going to help us apply and see, okay, so how's the spirit of the Antichrist at work now in our world, in our lives, in our culture today, okay? And then here's the last of the four takeaways. The final word in this story, or in this vision in Daniel 7 and 8, as we saw, isn't had by Satan, isn't had by these horned beasts that rise up, that are under his control, right? The final word is had not by these beasts with these horns of power. The final word is had by the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And we're going to see this again later today. But one of the big takeaways was, listen, Jesus came and he conquered the power of sin, this power of death, this power of Satan. He did it through his life and his death and his resurrection. And so we see it at the cross, and we see at the empty tomb how the Lamb of God conquered the power of Satan. Okay, and the power of evil. And so, the message of the gospel, family, is mightier today. We live in this era, the era of the church, right? Between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and his return, we live in the in-between time. And in this in-between time, family, the message of the gospel is mightier in defeating evil than all earthly powers. Okay? Every earthly power and all the power that we can muster, all the control that we can muster now to defeat evil in our age, none of it even begins to compare with the power of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to transform this world and demolish strongholds. All right? So that was from last week. Enough said. All right, we better get going. All right, so those are the takeaways, okay? So now, as we kind of get into application today, here's a big question. How is the spirit of Antichrist at work in the world today, okay? And how can Daniel 8 and Daniel 7 also help us see that? Turn to Daniel 8, and three things. How the spirit of Antichrist is at work in our world, in the world today. And we see this in Daniel's prophecy. We see the spirit of Antichrist at work here, and in every age, okay, causing destruction, sowing deception, and ultimately seeking to exalt himself as God, which he will do when the embodiment of the Antichrist finally and fully comes, okay? But these things, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work today in our age, doing these things, causing destruction, sowing deception, right? And seeking to exalt himself as God. Let's take a look. Turn to Daniel 8. Let's just look at verses 23 and 24. We're not going to read the whole chapter again. Here's what Daniel says about Antichrist. He says in verse 23, and at the latter end of their kingdom, and he's talking about these kingdoms that have come from Greece and have kind of sprung up, okay? These other kingdoms, okay? At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, when the fullness of time has come, all right? A king of bold face, this is the Antichrist, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles shall arise. And now look at verse 24. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. This is a man, the embodiment of the spirit of Satan in a man, okay? He shall be great, but not by his own power. It will be the power of Satan, okay? And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. That's going to happen in a day of history to come. It may be soon. It may be a little bit farther down the road. But it's coming, okay? How is the spirit of Antichrist at work today causing fearful destruction? I want to take a few minutes and talk about that. We just didn't have time to deal with it last week, okay? In Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, if you kind of flip over there and you look at verse 3, you'll see that Paul calls the Antichrist, or this man of lawlessness, he calls him the son of destruction. So destruction is one way we see the spirit of Antichrist at work in the world today, okay? And so think about that. How do you see the spirit of Antichrist causing fearful destruction in our world today? How's that manifested? As I was thinking about that, I just decided to Google genocide of the last 20th century, over the last 100 years. You know, we could just look at 100 years and we can see one of the most violent centuries in history. I just want to walk you through, if we just go back 100 years, how we see the spirit of Antichrist working through incredible destruction of people, of communities, of whole societies and nations, okay? Let's start in 1915. 1915 to 1918 in Turkey. You might not be familiar with this one, especially if you're young like me. You know, if you're a little older than me, maybe, but if you're young like me, I don't know. 1915 to 1918 in Turkey. Okay, Turkish nationalism was on the rise. Islamic extremism was on the rise. And so there's this political movement. They called themselves the Young Turks. Have you ever heard of them? The Young Turks. Like, we use that as an expression, at least, you know, in my day. Hey, yeah, he's just a Young Turk. Well, the Young Turks were a political party or political movement, I guess. And as they rose and gained influence, they set their sights on Armenians, many of them Christians, who were living in Turkey. Between 1915 and 1918, 1.5 million Armenian people, many of them followers of Jesus, were killed through death marches, through forced labor camps, through starvation, through execution. In 3 years, 1.5 million people. If you just go a few years later, in 1932 and 33, in the Soviet Union. Soviet Union was still young at the time, right? Joseph Stalin killed 7 million people in the Ukraine through grain quotas, okay? Through starvation. And you know why? Because they were seeking independence from his rule. So he starved 7 million people in the Ukraine. Just go a few more years to 1938 through 45 in World War II, right? In Nazi-occupied Europe, Hitler and the Nazis attempted to exterminate the entire Jewish population in Europe, right? By the end of World War II, they killed 7 million people, Jews and others, okay, through what, death camps, right? Concentration camps, execution, starvation in ghettos. And then in my lifetime, 1975 to 79, in Cambodia, Pol Pot and his Khmer Rouge Communist Party, they killed 2 million of their own countrymen, their own people, through starvation and overwork and executions. At the time, that was a quarter of the entire population of Cambodia. They exterminated them. Have you ever heard of the killing fields in Cambodia? That was Pol Pot. I went to high school with a guy. We called him San Thai. And he was from, I think, the San Thai region of Cambodia. He was a boat person. When we were in high school, I thought he was just a couple years older than us. He was like, I went to college with him for a year, and the guy was like, I was like 19, the guy was like 25, you know. He was a little guy, but he had survived. When he finally told me his story, he survived those killing fields. His parents were able to scrape up enough money to put him on a boat. And then you guys remember, if you were of that generation, right? But that was 1975 to 79. And then 1994 in Rwanda. I just talked about a few weeks ago, right? My son in Christ in Rwanda, a pastor named Chadrach Mvuka Niyibizi. So in the genocide in 94, in just 100 days, family, 800,000 people of the Tutsi tribe, of Chadrach was one of those, right? They were murdered by militia from the Hutu tribe, mostly using clubs and machetes in 100 days, right? So here's my point. That kind of hatred, that's more than just human cruelty, right? That's the spirit of Satan. That's the spirit of Antichrist working through human powers. And see, we need to see that, and we need to recognize it, right? That's over the last 100 years. What about today? What about right now in our world, even in our nation today, right? What about the abortion industry? Worldwide, this is from the World Health Organization, okay? Worldwide, about 73 million abortions a year. 73 million human persons, unborn babies, human beings created in God's image, right, are killed every year. That's four times more than the total of all the people killed in every genocide I just mentioned. And that's every single year. Spirit of the Antichrist. That's not a human thing. Okay? That's not a purely human thing. There's something underneath that. How about the slave trade in the world, and even in our country, that seems to be growing and flourishing, right? I mean, if you want to go back in our nation's history, right, one of the great sins of our nation, along with abortion, is slavery. Millions of African people. See, this means more to me after living in Africa for so many years. Millions of African people ripped from their families, ripped from their homes, forced onto boats, and the ones who survived, forced into labor on plantations. And then these generations of slaves in our nation, right? Hey, that's not just human cruelty or greed. That's the spirit of Antichrist in our work today, in our world today. What about the illegal drug industry, right? Just fentanyl. Just think about that. Okay, so I read an article, I think it was from the New York Post, it's maybe a month ago or less. Over 7,300 pounds, over 7,300 pounds of fentanyl has been seized at our southern border. since October. Okay, you know how much that is? It's enough to kill every American five times over. Just since October, right? So, you know, pure fentanyl, just it doesn't take much, maybe about the amount on the kind of that would fit on the tip of a pencil that could be lethal. So again, you know, the illegal drug industry, there's something sinister behind that is what I'm saying, okay? Fearful destruction. Something more than greed, something more than selfish gain, something more than ideology, something more than political ambition. It is the embodiment of evil in our world, okay? So that's the first thing, causing destruction. And so you can think about it. I could go on and on and on and on, but you get the idea. Sowing deception, okay? That's another way that the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the world today. Look at Daniel 8:25. He goes on. This angel who's interpreting this vision for Daniel, and he says about Antichrist, by his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. I love that the Antichrist, I don't love it, but what I mean, here's something. I love that. That was kind of weird. I don't love it, but here's something that in his own mind he'll become great. He will sow deceit and cause deceit to prosper in the world, and he's doing that, and he'll even deceive himself. He'll deceive himself. And that will lead him to the third thing, to seek himself, exalt himself as God. So how do you see the spirit of Antichrist working today to make deceit prosper under his hand? So many ways. I'm just going to focus on a couple, okay? But so many ways. And you know what he's doing? He's telling the same lies, the same old lies that he told in the garden, right? Questioning God's word. Did God really say if you eat this fruit, you'll die? Well, you won't surely die, right? So questioning the truth of what God's revealed and the truth of his word, that's one thing. Questioning God's goodness, right? Hey, God just knows that if you eat this, then you'll be like him, then you'll be able to discern good and evil for yourself. You'll be better off deciding for yourself what is good and what is evil, what is true, and what is not, right? So questioning God's word, questioning God's goodness, and all of that leads, family, to questioning God's existence, and that's where we've been for a long time in our nation, right? Questioning God's existence and beginning to believe, hey, I'm God, you're God, right? Beginning to believe that the only one true God is the God that I'm looking at in the mirror, or the God that you're looking at in the mirror. That's where we're at today, okay? And this is not just a human thing. This is the spirit of Antichrist, sowing deception, causing deceit to prosper, okay? And it happens every day in media and entertainment, in entertainment studios. It happens every day in classrooms, from the higher learning, from universities and colleges and seminaries, to preschool classrooms, right? And it happens every day on social media platforms, and in lots of other places too. The fights that are going on in state houses and in the Capitol, right? It happens, sowing seeds of deceit. And those are the fights that we're finding ourselves in, right? Sowing deception is what the enemy's doing. And in that, in our culture, fueling our obsession with self. That's what's going on. I heard somebody say several months ago that American culture and secular culture is autonomy gone viral. Autonomy is I'm a law to myself. I decide what is right in my own eyes, right? And when that goes viral in a whole nation and in a whole society, that's secular culture, okay? And so that's at the heart of this, right? Sowing deception, fueling our obsession with ourselves, that we are, each one of us is God, okay? And to the extent that increasingly, even small children are being led to question their biological gender, right? Sowing deception. That adolescents are being led to undergo life-altering hormone therapy and surgery, right? With the empty promise that they'll discover their true selves, right? Being led to question their sexuality with the empty promise that, hey, if you just discover your identity sexually, then you'll discover who you truly are. It's deception. It's an empty promise. In the book that we unpacked for 4 or 5 months in Sunday school, it's called The Secular Creed by Rebecca McLaughlin, there were some stats. One was from a 2018 study from the American Academy of Pediatrics. But that particular study found that, you know, female to male trans adolescents that were studied had an attempted suicide rate of 50.8%. Okay? So 50.8% in that study. It's an empty promise. Right? Searching to discover their sexual identity or their gender identity in a different way and discovering that and deciding that for themselves, it didn't lead to freedom. It didn't lead to flourishing. Right? It didn't solve anything. In fact, it seems like it made it worse. Okay? So that's an example of the spirit of Antichrist at work today, sowing deception, okay? And then social media, right? Social media, like there's some great stuff about social media. So I'm not telling you to just, you know, unplug all your social media necessarily, but social media is designed like for particular purposes, right? One of those purposes is to fuel our obsession with ourselves. And so we have a generation of young people being raised with TikTok, right? And Instagram. I read just in World Magazine an article that Sam gave me just, you know, a couple weeks ago, but that TikTok is one of the most addictive social media applications out there, right? And again, what does it do? Or what's the design? Okay, not that there can't be good things from it, but what's the design underneath? It's to fuel and magnify our obsession with self. And the stakes of the Antichrist deception are so high, family. They are so high. They're very high. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. And I want to show you what Paul says about this. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. And I know this is heavy stuff, but it's really important that we spend some time here, okay? And we just kind of sit in this a little bit. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Paul says, the coming of the lawless one, Antichrist, okay, is by the activity of Satan, right? He has power, but it's not his own, right? His coming is by the activity of Satan and all power and false signs and wonders. Look at verse 10. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. With all wicked deception for those who are perishing. When the final Antichrist comes, he will come bent on wicked deception for all who are perishing. But you know what? The spirit of the Antichrist is alive in this age. And there are people that are hurting. There are people who are broken. There are people who are searching, right? And they're being deceived. And the plan is their destruction, who are perishing. But in this last time, right, the coming of Antichrist with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing, he'll come. And then it says, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Man, we are living in a time where the stakes are so high in our culture. Therefore, Paul says, God sends them a strong delusion. And these are in the last days, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's going to be a day when the Lord will send a strong delusion of those who've rejected the truth. I don't think that day's today, you know. Man, today's the day of salvation for those who will hear and believe. Today's the day of salvation for those who have been looking to themselves, have been looking to find within themselves, being God of their own lives, to find what they thought they were made for, but they haven't found it, right? So today can be the day of salvation for the young person or the older person who is questioning, I don't fit in this body. Today could be the day of salvation for the person who's saying, man, I'm attracted to someone of another orientation, right? Today could be the day of salvation for the person who is looking to their acceptance by others, or their physical beauty, or the amount of money they have, or how powerful they are, or how good they are at what they do, any of those things. So looking at those, for those things to satisfy and bring salvation. Today could be the day of salvation, right? But the stakes are high because there's only two paths, beloved. There's only two ways. There's the way of truth, right? The way that leads to redemption and eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's that way. And then there's the way of deception. And that's what Antichrist wants. He wants to lead as many as he can in the way of deception. And the way of deception is doing whatever's, you know, doing what's right in your own eyes. And that leads to eternal death and condemnation. The stakes are high. That's the second way the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the world today. And the third is seeking to exalt himself, and we'll see that at the end, and all this is leading to that. Look at Daniel 7:25. Daniel says, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He will turn all his power against the people of God and the church of God. And he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time, which we already talked about, we think is 3.5 years, okay? So that's what is coming. But that's not the end of the story. And you're probably thinking, why did I come today? My gosh, right? Well, I'm glad you came, because we need to sit with this, the reality of it and the gravity of it, but it's not the end of the story, family. Let's keep reading in verse 26 and 27, and you can go ahead and take that slide down, it's okay. In verse 26 and 27 in Daniel 7, 25, not 8, 25, in Daniel 7, 25, if you'll go there. Daniel 7, 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and time and a half. All right, that's not the end of the story. Let's keep reading. Verses 26 and 27. But the court shall sit in judgment. Remember that picture of the Ancient of Days, right? The Ancient of Days on his throne ruling with Jesus, the Son of Man, at his right hand, okay? With full power and dominion. That's what's coming, okay? The court shall sit in judgment, and his, the Antichrist's dominion, shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. This is what's coming. This is the end of the story. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, to the people of God, to the church. Okay? His kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, that kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him forever and ever and ever. So that's what we look forward to, okay? And that's what's coming in the end. Verse 28. Here's where Daniel ends up in chapter 7. He says, here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept it in my heart. He took all this in and he was just like, what do I do with this? Right? And so that's a good question as we begin to wrap up. What do we do with all this? Right? We need to remember what Daniel saw, that God is on the throne. That contrary to appearances, as I've said several times, God is on the throne. We need to remember that. J.D. Greer, who is a pastor and he writes books, I like him a lot. I learn a lot from his teaching. J.D. Greer said something really interesting about this. What do we do with this from Daniel 7 and 8? And he says it's interesting, like, unlike Daniel, we can look back and we can see how God was at work through all of those events, through the Babylonian exile, right? And then through the Persians that came after them, and then through the Greeks who came after them, and then through the Romans who came after them. These were all kingdoms that Satan meant for evil for the world, for destruction, for deceit, for all those things, right? Well, J.D. Greer says, hey, it's interesting. We church can look back, and we can look back and see how God was actively working through all those dark, all those disturbing events in Daniel's visions, and how he was working to advance his good purposes through all of them, right? And so we need to remember that the Ancient of Days is still on the throne, and we need to remember that what Satan was working for evil back then, God was still on the throne, and he was working for good. Let me give you some examples, okay? After the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, okay? Evil kingdom, one of the beasts in Daniel 7 and 8. God used Persia. He used Persia to rebuild Jerusalem, okay? And the Jewish temple. They paid for it. He used them. And both of those, the temple and Jerusalem, would be crucial for Jesus' ministry. God was working for good even in all that darkness where Daniel's saying, it alarmed me, my color changed. What do we do with this? God's working for good, okay? The next kingdom in all those visions, Greece. Remember Alexander the Great in Greece. God used Greece to unite the world under one common language, the Greek language, right? Remember how Alexander conquered the world at such great speed. And then he instituted one language, Greek, as the main language of all the nations that he conquered, right? God used that, and that made it possible for the gospel to spread rapidly across the world through the New Testament writings, the writings of the apostles, right? God was at work for good. Daniel couldn't see it. People in that day probably couldn't see it, but God's at work. Satan means it for evil. God means it for good. What about this? The next kingdom, Rome. Well, surely there's nothing good that God would use the Roman Empire to do, right? Well, God used the Romans to build a system of roads that connected the world in a way it had never been connected before. It's kind of like the internet, okay? A system of roads that connected people so the gospel could spread like wildfire. And as the church was persecuted in Jerusalem and in Israel, and Christians went out, and as the apostles went out on their missionary journeys, the gospel and the kingdom of God spread. And he was using the roads that the Romans built, right? Galatians 4:4. Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. And that's what's being described there. In the midst of all that evil, God was preparing the perfect circumstances for the coming of Christ. and the spread of his salvation to the world. And so the point is that he's at work in our lives. He's at work in our world. He's at work through our lives today to accomplish those same purposes. So when we think of all these things, don't just focus on who's the Antichrist and when's he going to come and, oh no, what's that going to mean for me? What's God doing? And how's he want us to be part of it, okay? Here's a great story. Have you ever heard of Dawson Trotman? He started a ministry called The Navigator. Some of you, I don't know if you're here today, but some of you who are a little bit older especially were discipled by The Navigators, right? Yes. Yeah, Dawson Trotman, what an amazing story, family. In the late 1930s, he was working at a gas station in Lomita, California, a young man, okay? He did something, and it just barely escaped prison or going to jail, okay? And he got saved in the process. And he started ministering to these two sailors who were stationed nearby. And they were regulars at the gas station. They came in, and he shared his testimony with them. He started talking with them, and he shared the gospel with them. And he explained that if he told them that if they would trust Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives, that Jesus would save them too, just like he'd saved Dawson. Okay. Well, those two sailors called two more, and they started a Bible study in the garage of this gas station, right? And after a little bit of time, eventually, these sailors, they got permission from their ship's captain for Dawson to come in and start some Bible studies on the ship. In 6 months of these Bible studies, there were 100 men saved on that ship and over 200 in these Bible studies that they called the Navigators. All right? Well, that ship was the USS West Virginia. And the USS West Virginia was a little bit later deployed to a place called Pearl Harbor. You've probably heard of that, right? And it was sunk on December 7th, 1941. So it sounds like evil won, right? Like that's the end of the story. No, not at all. Listen to the rest of the story. All of those sailors in the Navigators Bible studies who survived, they all got deployed to different ships, okay? By the end of the war, there were Navigators Bible studies on 800 U.S. naval vessels, okay? And all those guys that survived, when they came back to the States, they went to universities through the GI Bill. They started Navigators Bible studies at their colleges, right? And from the Navigators came hundreds of thousands of converts, right? From the Navigators came ministries like InterVarsity and Campus Crusade, Salt Company. I think we could probably trace that idea back to the Navigators, right? Isn't that amazing? So in a presentation years later, this is what Dawson said. He was talking about his ministry success and kind of all these amazing things that God did. Here's what Dawson said to the crowd that day. He said, this is a quote, he said, God's calling to us today is to recognize that our circumstances, as difficult as they are, or as difficult as they may be, as hard as they may be to understand, those circumstances do not counteract the eternal truth that our God sits upon the throne. That's what he said, right? Yeah. And so he's given us, he's shown us that he's still working. He's shown us how he wants us to work, church. He's given us a mission as the body of Christ, and it's the same mission that he gave Dawson Trotman. It's to bring the good news of Christ's redemption to a dying world and to perishing souls. I mean, that's the mission, okay? And we get to be part of it. And we get to be part of it just as who each one of us is, uniquely made, uniquely a part of the body. And we get to do it together. And so I just want to encourage you as we think about these hard things. I know there a lot of y'all are studying Revelation right now. A lot of y'all are studying, you know, the end times. Don't get so wrapped up in charts and who the Antichrist is and holing up and separating yourself from the world and just waiting for Jesus to come back. Man, God's at work. And what he's doing now, he's doing to prepare for those times. And we get to be part of it. And there's souls who could be saved. There's strongholds that can be broken, right? We have in these earthen vessels the words of life. Isn't that incredible? So I just want to encourage you, okay? It's God's calling for us today. Just recognize whatever your circumstances are, whatever's going on in the world, wherever God has you to impact, okay? Don't counteract the eternal truth that God sits on the throne. It's going to be okay. And we have opportunities. Let's see them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel 8. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you're teaching us. And Lord, may your word fall on good soil in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.